As you read through the scripture, you will note on more than one occasion the Apostle Paul makes reference to a young man named Timothy. And in his references to Timothy, he makes a lot of commendable comments about this young man. One of the comments is that there was nobody else who had the same exact thinking as he had. They thought alike and had the same kind of care for the churches that he had. This was a guy that Paul could really count on. I do not believe Timothy came by that by accident. I think it was by God's gracious design. And there were people who obviously were in his life who influenced them. Let's just look real quickly at 2 Timothy just for a second this morning. The springboard in this one book regarding this man, Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 5, Paul says about Timothy, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is also in you also." Obviously, Timothy had the great privilege to have a mother and a grandmother who knew the Lord Jesus Christ, who had great influence in him about his relationship with the Lord. Just by the nature of our society, moms spend more time with kids than fathers do, generally speaking, and in a lot of ways have a lot more time to influence them about their relationship with the Lord. And obviously, Timothy's one of those guys. Later in the book, in chapter 3, he talks about his life and the things that goes on and what was happening and so forth. And he says that he was assured in verse 15 that Timothy was a person who held to the doctrinal truths that he was taught from a childhood, and that he knew that from the childhood that the scriptures was what made him wise into salvation. So obviously his mother and his grandmother knew that the best tool of the trade was the Bible. And what a great thing that Timothy turned out like he did, and I think in a large part based upon what his mom and his grandmother did in his life. I don't know what lessons you learn from your mother. I was reflecting on that this week about the lessons I learned from my mom. A number of them, obviously, is don't do what I'm not supposed to do because I'm dead meat if I do. That's one thing, but there's a lot of positive things I learned from her as well. One of the things that she taught me, both by what she said, but mostly what she did, is God never gives you anything for you to keep. It's not for us. It's for us to use for his honor and glory, and she taught that early on, and so I had seen all through my life example after example after example in her life of her willingness to give. She worked as a postal worker, and she doesn't own an AK-47. She worked as a postal worker for 30-something years and carried a route. In California, they walk the routes, don't drive vehicles. And so she walked a route for all those years and found people on her route who needed help. And so our house at Thanksgiving and Christmas was always filled with people who needed help because she felt no one else could care for them. You need to care for people who need to be cared for. And that's just what she did in her life. And she showed us that that's how you live. Because God gives you something, you're supposed to give it away, not keep it. You don't hoard it. So she taught me that. She also taught me that prayer is something we're supposed to do as Christians, and that prayer changes things. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen her in her room, kneeling in her bed and praying for needs of the church. And I learned early on as a kid that God answers prayer, and that God's a God who's able to do that. I learned a lot of good lessons from my mother. I want to talk about four lessons that I think we all learn from our mother and see if these sound familiar. Don't touch. Eat your vegetables. Kiss your sister. No, you can't play with Johnny. I want to talk about those four lessons that mothers teach. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we ask you to open our minds in our hearts to the truth of Scripture, and help us, Lord, to learn the lessons you'd have us to learn. Pray these in Christ's name. Amen. These are taken from Proverbs. So if you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 31. And I know, as a general rule, Proverbs 31 is used to teach about the virtuous woman. And as appropriately so. But Proverbs 31 doesn't begin with a virtuous woman in the sense of the way it's presented in verses 10 and following, but it begins in verse 1 as a different proverb. Verses 1 through 10 we're going to look at this morning, and these are the words of King Lemuel, and I don't know who that is, and I don't know of anybody that can give a definitive statement to who that is. Some have suggested it's Solomon. I don't know if this was his nickname. I don't know who this guy is. I don't really make any difference who he is. But these are his words. And notice the next phrase. These are the utterances of his mother who taught him. Now, you read through the book of Proverbs, what you're going to find so often through the Proverbs is if you will, admonitions from a father to a son. And that's just through the whole book, over and over and over again. And it didn't mean the mothers didn't have anything to say, because I think most mothers have something to say. Right? And most mothers have something valuable to say. But there's oftentimes that's the dialogue in the book of Proverbs. So this one emphasizes, if you will, what moms have to say. And I really think this is great, and I know you might think, how did I get those four lessons from these 10 verses? And I'll show you how easily you can mess up Scripture. Just follow me. Here's the four lessons. It says, what, my son? And what, son of my womb? And what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open your mouth for the speechless, and the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her worth is far above rubies? I want you to notice, first of all, that this passage gives us the basis for the instruction in three little phrases in verse 2. And this always reminded me of the way moms talk. What, my son? What, my son? What, my son? Basically. And we're losing. Did I lose this? No? Okay. And I see this progression, if you will. And the first statement is that the lady here, the mother, is saying, you are my son. That's the first statement. And obviously, she recognizes that as a mom, she had a responsibility because this is the son that God gave her. You're my son. You can't pass that responsibility off to somebody else. You can't say, well, the church is supposed to teach my kids. You can't say the school is supposed to educate my kids. It's still ultimately your responsibility. And we know it's a father's responsibility as well, but we're going to focus on women today and moms. And so mom recognizes this is my son. And he says, it's not just my son, it's the son of my womb. In other words, I carried you. I've heard the phrase, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. That's kind of what he's saying here. You know, you spent 9 months, hopefully 9 months, carrying this kid, and after 9 months, your work's not over. And anybody that has kids knows that your work's not over once you bring him into this world. There's a lot more to be done. And so basically, I've got a responsibility as a mother. I brought you into this world. And now I've got to do something about it. I've got to do some training. I've got to do some teaching. And then says, you're also the son of the offspring of my vow. And some have suggested this, the vow of thanksgiving. Others have suggested other kind of vows. I tend to incline myself in my thinking is the vow that I made a commitment to raise this kid. You don't bring kids into the world and say someone else is supposed to do this job. It's your job. You can't pass that on. And so you're the child of my vows, the child of my commitment. And so I have to make these promises. And so because of that, I have something to tell you. First lesson, don't touch. Don't touch. We teach kids. How many of you mothers have ever said to your children, don't touch? That ever happened? How many have ever had to tell your children not to touch, don't touch more than once? Right. And you say it over and over and over again. Would it be nice that if you went to your child, they're 2 years old, and said, don't touch, and that's the last time you'd ever have to tell your child not to touch whatever it is you're saying? That just doesn't happen. But wouldn't it be nice if the child learned the lesson of not touching? Wouldn't that be good? So that when they came in 16 or 17 or 18, you said, don't touch, then they wouldn't touch, right? So wouldn't it be better to teach them when they're 2 not to touch rather than wait till they're 16 and say not to touch? We're always telling the kids today, say no to drugs, just say no, and all those other phrases. And we're thinking that somehow when they're 16 or 17 or 18 years old, that's when you start telling them no. I would suggest we start earlier than that, because I think it'll go better for us if we start much, much earlier. But in this passage of Scripture, this lady is teaching her son not to give his strength to women. Now, I don't know for sure what the point is. If I ran through the book of Proverbs, it would seem to me to indicate that there's a problem that men have. And just from just slight reflections on society, I think men do have some problems. And it would be good that men would listen a little bit about some of the problems they have. And this mom was saying to her son, in essence, you better be careful. Because you can waste yourself away on what you shouldn't waste yourself away on. And as you read through the book of Proverbs, over and over again, the repeated theme often through the book is don't get around people you shouldn't get around. Don't touch what you shouldn't touch. It's not yours. It's not for you. And it's a good lesson to learn, don't you think? I can't tell you how many times my mom says, don't do this, don't do that. And she was often telling me there's things I shouldn't do. Don't climb the tree. Don't play with matches. Don't beat up your brothers. Don't beat up your sister. She's the only one I could beat up. I had to beat someone up. Don't do this. Don't do that. And I know that sometimes kids get tired of parents saying, don't. But you know what? There's some things you just shouldn't do. And in this passage, she's saying, just don't be around women who will rob of you your strength, rob of you that which you shouldn't be giving away. Some have suggested it's selling out for anything that would gratify the physical and selling them out. I guess the question I would ask is what controls our actions? What controls our decisions? What controls us? Is it our own self-gratification? I think we need to learn to live far and above that. Proverbs 5:8 says to remove yourself far from those kind of folks and those kind of women. Even in Romans it tells us, in other parts of the New Testament, to stay away from those kind of situations. Great passage of Scripture on that topic is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it talks about all the things that are all out there that are always trying to rob us of our strength, rob us of our attention, our self-gratification. And basically, the Apostle Paul is saying, you got to learn to discipline yourself to say no. You got to say no to some things. You can't say yes to everything, because there's some things that we should say no about. Now, I don't think I have to make a long list here and be specific about those things, do you? I mean, I'm sure you can think of a long list right now in your brain that says I should say no to certain things. Now, if someone comes up to you and offers you something, you shouldn't have to reflect on it. I mean, there's some things you just say no to, right? I mean, a person comes up and says, hey, would you like to have a little marijuana? And you say, well, let me give some thought to this. Maybe I should pray about it. You don't need to pray about it. You just say no, you don't have to say. It's like your kids. I'm thinking about taking these two wires and putting them into this outlet. What do you think? You say to your child, wow, that's an interesting concept. Let's pray about that a while. You don't do that. You say no, because if you do that, you're dead. It'll fry you. You don't do dumb things like that. Some things we just say no to. And that's a great lesson. Moms teach kids. Learn to say no. Which also shows the great responsibility that moms have to teach their kids about saying no. Just don't touch it. What runs you? What drives you? What guides you? Notice the next thing. He says, don't give your strength to women nor your ways to that which destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Eat your vegetables. Second lesson. I apologize. I don't always eat my vegetables. I do like peas and corn. Amen? And I know this sounds weird, but I like lima beans. my mother dropped me when I was a child. I don't know. I don't know why I like them, but I do. So, I mean, there's different things I like, but broccoli, cauliflower, spinach. Man, what is wrong with you people? I had to sit at the kitchen table. My mother would force me to eat this stuff, and I remember when she gave me some vegetable soup one time, which has all that junk in it. So she went out of the kitchen. I went over to the window and poured it out the window. I didn't take the screen off. That wasn't smart. So all the vegetables are piled up in the windowsill. I'm trying to push them down out the windowsill. And I'm thinking, no one's going to figure this out. She cleaned behind the refrigerator. All the green beans were behind the refrigerator. When they were, she'd call, Tommy, get in here. Because she knew who those green beans were. Because I hated green beans. I still hate green beans. Eat your vegetables. Take care of your body. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you need to take care of it. Don't put things into it that ruin it. Don't do things that have the ability to ruin you for the cause of Christ. Moms, don't you want to protect your kids? How many moms want to protect your children? How many moms want your kids not to go where maybe you went? Or not to go where others have gone? And protect them from those dangers. That's the way moms are. They're just protective. And maybe at times overprotective. That's a possibility. But you know what? I'd rather have them overprotective than not care at all, wouldn't you? She says to her son here, you know what? It's a good idea than not to get drunk. And I think that's a pretty good adage, don't you? Because when you get drunk, something happens. You forget things. You don't believe it? Follow someone who's been drinking and driving. What do they forget? Well, they forget where the lines are. They forget the speed limit. Errors in judgment. Have you ever had a meaningful conversation with someone who is drunk? It means something, but nothing constructive. I've tried to have meaningful conversations. I remember I lived right next door to an alcoholic, and he was always getting in trouble, and he had no family, and so we were his family. And so I remember as a kid, a 16-year-old, 7-year-old kid, I'd get a call, and he was drunk someplace, and I'd have to go pick him up. He'd get in the car, and we're driving down the road, and he's trying to jump out of the car while we're driving down the road, and I'm trying to keep him in the car and dealing with this guy, and he wasn't there. He was a great mechanic, and I learned a lot of things about cars and mechanics from him, but when he was drunk, he wasn't much of a mechanic. He really wasn't much of anything. Why? He kept throwing all this stuff inside of him. And I remember having to visit him in the hospital when he got sick and lost his gallbladder and then lost his liver and lost everything and finally died, all because of alcohol. I've buried a lot of people because of alcohol. I'm not real keen on alcohol. Now, I know that the Bible doesn't necessarily say don't drink at all, but you know what? It's just not a real good idea to get drunk. You say, well, what's drunk? Well, if you're drunk so much, drink so much that you're under its influence, you're drunk. So, well, what drink should you drink? Well, to me, I just don't drink, and it makes it a whole lot easier to deal with. All I'm suggesting is what she suggested to him is, don't let vices control your actions. Don't. Am I losing this thing? We're done with that, and we're on to this. We can. Yeah, just take it. I'll use it later. I don't need it. Oh, the tail's gone. That's why it's not working. The tail's missing. You ever see a bird fly without a tail? You haven't. Don't let vices control your actions. She says, don't drink. You don't need it. What happens is you forget things. Second thing you do is you lose your moral bearing. How many people have got into situations that they should not have found themselves in and lost their moral perspective because of alcohol or drugs or something? How many? I can't imagine. I don't know what the percentage is today, but I know the percentage is astronomically high that most of the accidents out there are as a result of alcohol or drugs. How many people will do things because of drugs and alcohol, will steal and lie and all the things they do? One of the things we learned early on in the counseling program is that if a person's using drugs, they're also lying. It just went together. It was part of the package. It was part of the situation. She says to him, eat your vegetables. Don't do that which harms your body. Third lesson, kiss your sister. I'll explain this to you if I can. 8 and 9. It says, open your mouth for the speechless. In the cause of all who are appointed to die, open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. There are some things hard to do. There are some things we don't necessarily like to do. There are some things that we have to speak for and do that are not always within our comfort zone. I know there were times that we had to make things right. And there were a number of times in our household there were arguments between the brothers and sisters. There are 6 kids in the household. It's guaranteed there's going to be an argument. And there were arguments. And on occasion, there were arguments between brothers and sisters. And Mom would always, after it was all over, she'd make us make up somehow. Well, there's nothing worse than making up with your sister. At least I can't think of anything unless going to a family reunion and getting kissed by an aunt. That's pretty close. But making up with your sister or making up with your brother and making things right and having to go out and verbalize it and say, oh, I'm sorry, or whatever the case may be. It's a good thing to teach your kids to say, I'm sorry. It's a good thing to tell your kids to say, will you ask your brother or your sister's forgiveness? It's a good thing to tell our kids and teach our kids that sometimes you have to open your mouth and say something. You read about World War II and the travesty of the Holocaust. And one of the greatest travesties of the Holocaust was the silence of the churches. That is one of the greatest tragedies, is that Christians, so-called, could sit and allow that kind of travesty to take place. That's travesty. Whether it's for the unborn, whether it's for immorality in our society, for people who could not speak for themselves. He talks about the poor and the needy. James talks about that which is true religion is one who takes care of the orphans and the widows. It's taking care of people who can't take care of themselves. Sometimes you got to do what's out of your comfort zone. Sometimes you got to just say something. You got to stand up and be counted for what's right. That's not always easy. I remember going to school, and when I was in high school, I wanted, to the very best of my ability, to be a Christian in actions as well as in my brain. But I didn't want anybody to know I was a Christian. I wanted to keep it a secret. And now I went to high school trying to keep it a secret. Well, how do you keep being a Christian a secret? Just keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything. I went to my biology class, and the biology teacher stood up and talked about evolution and how that God and the Bible were myths and not true. I didn't say anything. I just kept my mouth shut. When people and kids were talking and joking and messing around, and they're talking about things that weren't right or not true, I thought, I just won't say anything because I don't want to make waves. I don't want them to think I'm different. I don't want them to think I'm weird. I don't want to think I'm a Christian, because then what would they do? Then I wouldn't be their friend anymore. And then I made a huge, huge mistake. I started to date a Christian girl who couldn't keep her mouth shut. She sat in the same biology class, and she got in trouble with the teacher and argued with the teacher because she says, no, the Bible doesn't say that. You're wrong. The Bible says this. I think you got a D in that class, didn't you? And she got in trouble all the time because she just couldn't keep her mouth shut. She kept telling everybody about God. She kept telling what the Bible says, and I'm dating this gal. And they're saying, why are you dating this gal? And I said, well, I'm a Christian. My reputation went right down the tubes. I mean, I had the Fonzie hairdo. I wore Levi's and T-shirts to school, rolled my sleeves up. I don't know why, there was nothing there. I wore patent leather shoes. I did it all. But I lost all my reputation and went down the tubes because I had to start dating a girl who was a Christian who couldn't keep her mouth shut. Why? Christians are not supposed to keep their mouth shut. They're supposed to stand up for something. We're supposed to say what we feel, say what we believe. We need to speak the truth. It isn't always easy. Moms, tell your kids you need to stand up for what's right. You need to stand up for what's true. You need to speak when people are telling lies or falsehoods. You need to stand with grace, with dignity, with respect, but still speak the truth. When kids are telling you this is right or this is right and it's purely unscriptural, you need to say, well, you know, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says this. Some things are tough. Then verse 10, you can't play with Johnny. I'll try to explain this one. Who can find a virtuous wife for her is worth is far above rubies? I think this is a continuation of the theme. I want my kids to grow up and marry somebody good. Is that all that bad? I think that's pretty good. I want my kids to marry someone who is committed, as committed to Christ as they are. I want them to marry somebody who wants to raise their kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want them to marry somebody who believes like we believe and believe what the Bible says. I want them to marry them. And they don't have to be independent Bible church people, but that helps. They don't have to go to Spencer Pro Bible Church, but they should. I want them to marry good people. I don't want to sit with my kids down the road, 10 years down the road, and say, I know it's tough, I know it's hard, I know you married someone that doesn't know Christ or doesn't want to live for God, and I know your circumstances are awkward or difficult. I don't want to have that conversation. I just don't. And so when they come in at 2 years old and they want to play the neighborhood kid named Johnny, because we all know what Johnnies are like. I don't mean anything by this. We say, no, you can't play with Johnny because bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. You hang around people long enough, you start acting like them. If you date people who don't know the Lord, you end up marrying people who don't know the Lord. Because what you hang around is what you become. That's just life. What a great lesson. She says, son, you want to find a virtuous woman? Date one. Remember when I was growing up that every kid in our youth group or our church would go to Sharon and they would say, we don't want to date you because you're no fun, but you're the kind of girl we want to marry. So I wanted to date her so I could marry her. She didn't necessarily want to marry me because I had enough problems you can't believe. But graciously, God granted that wish for me. You end up marrying what you hang around. You end up becoming what they are. The lesson you learn from your mom is don't play with bad people. You don't hang around those kind of people. They use bad words. Those bad words get in your brain. If they have bad attitudes, those bad attitudes rub off on you. They're bad. And so we teach our kids early on, don't wait till they're 17 years old and they walk in and they say, I want to date so-and-so or go someplace, and start then and try to teach them that they have to be discerners about the kind of people they hang around. Start when they're 2 and say, I'm sorry. And can I say this, and without being too offensive with it? Just because a person goes to church doesn't mean necessarily you want your kids to hang around them. And I don't want to be offensive when I say that, but be selective. Be selective. I mean, there's a lot of good people in church, and you can have a relationship with them, but maybe the relationship is not as deep as they want it to be. Be discerners about what you do with your kids. Be careful about letting your kids spend the night at these people's homes that you don't really know. Know for sure what they're doing. I'm just suggesting that you have an obligation to protect your kids from doing wrong, and your kids end up being what they hang around, and end up hanging around people. My brother, my youngest brother, is a prime example of hanging around the wrong crowd. When he was 12 years old, he started hanging around kids, started doing things wrong, and he's 45, I think, now, and he's just this last, I think, about a year and a half now, I think a year and a half, he told me, he hasn't had any alcohol or drugs for a year and a half. But he was on drugs and alcohol from when he was 13 years old till he's about 44. You think he's paying the consequence of that? Doesn't think straight, can't talk straight, does a lot of things messed up. Physically, he's not where he needs to be. I mean, he'll never be back to where he was. Why? Hung around the wrong crowd. Because he wouldn't listen to our mom. She told him, don't do this. And he rebelled and said, I'm going to do it anyway. We need to learn to do what we ought to do. We need to learn to take the lessons. Don't touch. Eat your vegetables. Kiss your sister. And you can't play with Johnny. Great lessons from a mom to her son. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've done for us, and we thank you, Lord, that you grant us the privilege to have great moms to teach us great lessons. We also pray, Lord, that you'll challenge the moms this morning, that lessons they have to teach their children, help them not to pass that responsibility off to others, but to take it seriously, understand that it has eternal consequences. We pray, Lord, you bless this day for our moms, and pray that we'll honor them and give them a great day. We just thank you for them. In Christ's name, amen.